Christian, thanks so much for reading for us. Do keep that passage open in front of you. We're continuing our study in this 2,000-year-old letter written by Paul to a young church who've gone through a hard time, and he's encouraging them very, very strongly and tweaking the tiller slightly on some aspects of their Christian living as well. Now, when I first taught this passage, which Christian read for us so well, I suggested that Paul was defending himself as an apostle and defending his ministry events against various accusations, and I had five accusations he was defending himself against. And after the talk, we went for lunch with some friends of ours who are regular here, part of the group that started things, and I think he was trying to be encouraged, but the guy said to me, out of those 5 points, I didn't really find any of them in any way helpful or convincing, apart from the last one. The last one was helpful, and I think he was trying to be nice and say one of the points was helpful, but he didn't really find that what I was saying about Paul's defense was adding up. And I think that's because chapter 2 isn't so much a defense of Paul's ministry as it is a blueprint of authentic ministry. We've not got much in the New Testament to tell us that there was particular issues going on that Paul had to defend himself against, but we do have, from the context drawn from this letter, evidence to suggest that Paul is wanting to send a letter that really is sort of a syllabus for getting a young church established. So if you look down at chapter 2, verse 18, you'll see that Paul says, "We wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us." And we'll see next week, Paul's been wanting to get back to Thessalonica. He'd been there, preached the gospel, a church has emerged, but then he had to leave quite urgently because of persecution. And he wants to get back, and he wants to strengthen and encourage and establish a young church, but he can't. Now, Paul's practice was always to go to a town to preach, a church would be established, and then he'd always go back. You see that in Acts, go back, establish. And so it seems to be that 1 Thessalonians, as a letter, is really Paul's syllabus for establishing a young church. This is Paul giving them what he would otherwise have given them in person, face to face, if he'd had the chance to go back and do as he did with young churches. So it's a very valuable letter from that point of view. It gives us a blueprint and Paul's syllabus. And I think today Paul is moving on to talk about authentic ministry. Authentic ministry. Instagram has decided that I'm very interested in celebrity preachers flexing on stage and also sort of robed clergy speaking in a slightly sort of affected voice like this. I don't know why Instagram thinks those things. It doesn't seem to discern between them. But Paul for us does help us to discern what ministry actually is. It's got nothing to do with flexing on stage or wearing robes or anything like that. We'll see under five headings what the hallmarks of authentic ministry are. Last week we saw the hallmarks of authentic Christians. And Paul was encouraging the Thessalonians that they were the real deal. And one of the hallmarks of an authentic Christian is that basically you immediately begin to do ministry. You're off, up, and out telling others the good news you've heard. And you're bumping into other Christians in the region and you're encouraging them too. And the Thessalonians had done that. We saw that last week. They're up, out, they were straight into ministry. And so chapter 2, let me just tell you guys what authentic ministry looks like. I want to encourage you in the strongest possible terms to keep going in it. Don't hold back. But let me just hold you to the bar of what authentic ministry is by reminding you of what my ministry looks like. This is so relevant for all of us because we are together collectively responsible for creating the culture of St. Nick's and the culture of ministry, and it needs to align with what Paul is saying here. But all of us in one way or another are probably engaged in some form of ministry. We're hearing a little bit about some examples of that. Lots of ministry is going on behind the doors with the young ones in creche and the 3 to 5 group and the Sunday school. Some of you might be reading the Bible in a one-to-one way with someone who's younger than you in the faith or someone who's not yet a Christian. Our small groups, so those are where really our pastoral care takes place. If you're not in one, we're not really able to help you in quite the same way because we've appointed leaders to look out and to be pastoring and to be opening the word. with smaller groups. There's ministry going on in all sorts of places. There'll be ministry going on in homes. There'll be ministry going on around the edges in conversations. And if you don't think you're engaged in ministry, opening the Bible with others, you soon will be if you're an authentic Christian, because authentic Christians will evangelize and they'll find they've got young disciples to encourage and answer questions for. So we're all engaged, really, and this is going to hold us to the bar of authentic ministry. Charles Simeon was a preacher 200 years ago who basically pioneered our small group evening. He set up small groups in the way that we run them and was the first to do it. And he trained his leaders. And the thing he said to them, that the guys from congregation who were sort of leading the Bible studies and that kind of thing, was this. He said to them, get yourself into the mind and manner of the Apostle Paul. Do and say as he did. Now, in a way, chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians is the mind and manner of Paul when it comes to ministry. It's a really valuable thing to have in front of us and to be able to get our heads around. And we're going to spend just a few minutes. I know there are 5 headings. Some are shorter than others. But we're going to just go through the passage. Paul splits it up neatly with the linking word for. Four, 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 four. 5 fours, 5 points. Firstly, the first hallmark of authentic ministry from God is boldness. Boldness. That doesn't mean speaking in a particularly loud voice like this. It just means saying God's truth without being scared. So look at verses 1 and 2 again, if you would. You yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. Though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we have boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. We'd already been persecuted for preaching the gospel, but that didn't stop us. We came to you, we preached the gospel, and we did get persecuted again, but we were emboldened by God to preach the gospel. We were given boldness and power to do that. And it wasn't in vain. God was at work through it. In God, in his power, that's what they did. They preached. And it does require boldness to open the Bible with people, because the Bible does confront people with the reality of the sin which requires us to have a savior. But boldness is a mark of authentic ministry. I suppose you could say then, evangelism is a mark of authentic ministry. If you're engaged in ministry, are you someone who's on the front lines as well, communicating to those who've not yet heard it? Boldness in God. It comes from conviction. This boldness, this supernatural boldness, comes from a conviction that our message is from God. And Paul says in verse 2, that they were preaching the gospel of God. That's what they believed about their message, that it's God's word to the world. And in verse 2, do you see how it begins by talking about suffering? We had already suffered, and it ends with talking about suffering in the midst of much conflict. Boldness will attract affliction and suffering. But if God has spoken, then we will do whatever it takes to help people engage. And Paul was bold. This is a key hallmark for discerning authentic ministry. I think what Paul's talking about in verses 3 and 4, secondly, is faithfulness. Look at how verse 4 ends. They didn't speak to please man. This is Paul's example when he came to them. No, they spoke to please God, who tests our hearts. So how do you know ministry is authentic and genuine, that it doesn't spring from impure motives, be they sexual or material or anything else? How do you know a person's word ministry is approved by God? Well, they speak to please God. That is the hallmark of authentic ministry. they have an audience of one. I remember when I was going off to do a talk in a workplace, I think it was, and I was a little bit apprehensive, and I think it was JY said to me, Tom, you have an audience of one. Sorry to embarrass you, JY. But it's such a good thing to remember. God who tests the hearts of his people. That is what drives authentic ministry. I want to please him and him alone. And so I will speak the truth, even if it does attract affliction. Faithfulness, the mark of authentic ministry. Thirdly, Paul speaks of gentleness. Have a look with me, if you would, at verse 7. We were gentle among you, and the beady-eyed among you will notice that that word gentle has a number next to it, the number 5, and at the bottom of your Bibles, you'll find that number 5, and you'll see that some manuscripts interpret, or have the word, infants. So the idea of this word gentle, it sort of could equally be infants or little ones, little ones. And it's to do with the idea of humility and smallness and putting yourself last, not sort of lording it over the other. And Paul says he did not do that. They didn't lord it over. They were gentle among the Thessalonians when they came preaching with boldness. They were gentle like, look at this lovely simile, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So Paul was like a mum who's had a baby, and this mum has got this precious little thing. You have to tell the other children, you know, you've got to treat it like china. It's that sort of delicate, you know. And here's mum with little Bambino, and mum surrenders all her rights at the point of giving birth. She's now bound to the baby, and she has to put the child first. And she's glad to. The affection, the tenderness she instinctively feels drives her to. And Paul says that was us. That's how we operate it. Surrendering our rights and putting you first, not lording it over you, being gentle or like infants. This is a very, very, very important characteristic. Simeon, who I quoted, used to say to his leaders, the three most important things when it comes to leadership, to ministry, humility, humility, humility. This is so important. No humble service in the limelight, you know, taking out the bin bags and making sure everyone sees that I do it. Seeking for glory and honor for myself through my service and ministry. No, I forget myself. Now, one of the things Paul speaks against in these verses is flattery. He says that they did not come flattering. So if you look back at verse 5, we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. So ironically, one of the techniques of someone who wants to lord it over others is to manipulate them and to make them like putty in their hands. And a really easy way of doing that is flattery. Because we love a compliment, don't we? And I've got you. And Paul didn't resort to those tactics because he wasn't interested in manipulating people. He was interested in holding out God's word and letting God do the work, and so he didn't flatter. There's obviously a difference between appreciation and flattery. Appreciation is sincere, and flattery is insincere. So do appreciate people, but do it sincerely. And Paul was not in it to, you know, sort of build his own ego and to get something out of ministry. He wasn't in it for self-aggrandizement. Verse 6, if you're still awake, look at verse 6. Nor did we seek glory from other people, whether from you or from others. You know, building a movement. He wasn't in it for pats on the back or plaudits or praise or pounds or approval. He wasn't in it for anything except the good of others and the glory of God. So, you know, this is what I mean by us making sure that the culture that we together create is healthy when it comes to ministry. If you're a small group leader or teaching others upstairs, you know, there can be no kind of feeding off others through ministry. Oh, me being slightly in charge and having conversations with people and being in charge of a small group or whatever it is, and kind of having a parasitical ministry where I feed off others to feed my own insecurities. Being in charge, lording it over. No heavy shepherding. Making decisions for people and their good, but not telling them what they absolutely must do based on your opinion or whatever it may be. We open the Bible and we hold them to what God is saying and we get out of the way. So that's gentleness or littleness, being like infants. Before we move on, you must just look at verse 8. It's so important. So here's a benchmark. We were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own selves, because you've become very dear to us. So that's someone who has a small view of themselves and cares about others right there. That others become dear to you, and you're willing to share not just the gospel, but your own self, to open your life and to share your life. So here in London, you know, it's the summer. Some people move off to other areas of London or outside of London, others join. And we've got the churn, and it's building new relationships again and again and again in a central London church. But there can be no sort of superficial ministry where I kind of open the Bible, but just I can't be bothered to build the relationships. No, if I care about people and I'm not in it for myself, I will share and open my life. And people will become very dear to me over and over again. The fourth hallmark is holiness. Just look at in verses 9 and 10, I think that's in view, but particularly at the end of verse 10, look at how Paul speaks of holiness. Your witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. So what Paul is talking about here is being above reproach. The guys who serve on creche, you know, when we chat to them about joining the team, we do just say to them that we want to hold ourselves to this standard of being above reproach, because the little ones are going to be watching our example, and the world is watching, and we are to be holy and righteous and blameless because God is watching and above reproach. And Paul did that, and he was particularly aware as he went around the Gentile regions establishing churches, though he had a right to be provided for and to be remunerated, he chose not to do that so there could be no suspicion that he was just in it to make money. And instead, look at verse 9. What did he do instead? Alongside proclaiming the gospel, he and his associates labored and toiled and worked night and day. He got a night job and a side hustle during the day. And so when he wasn't preaching the gospel, he was working with his hands to provide for himself so that he was above reproach. That's what it was going to look like in that context, to be holy, blameless, above reproach. It may be that Paul is tweaking the tiller slightly here for the young Christians. We know from chapter 1 that they went off into Macedonia and Achaia, preaching the gospel all over the shop. And presumably that sort of took them away from a normal life of working a little bit, and they were staying with other Christians as they bumped into him. I don't know. But maybe they just needed to be reminded that as Christians, you don't lean on others. You work hard and you labor. And that was Paul's example. And in the coming weeks, we'll see Paul telling the Christians to make sure they do work hard in their own conduct and not be those who leech off others. And this is part of how Paul was above reproach. And it's an important thing for us, just more generally, to think of holiness is a key to ministry. Sin, it is a fly in the ointment of ministry. And, you know, if you're feeling a bit sort of discouraged in ministry, personal work, whatever it might be, evangelism, it is worth asking the question. You know, I speak to myself here. You know, we should ask ourselves a question regularly. How's it going in your personal walk with the Lord, in your personal life? So often, it's when we're striving to be holy, righteous, blameless, that we find ministry is motoring well. We grow lax, and ministry falls to the wayside, and it just becomes a sort of routine thing I have to do. So that means open lives, where we know each other, we're transparent. That's why we don't just sort of parachute into our Bible studies on Wednesdays and then get out of there as quick as we can, job done. We spend time together deliberately because we want to know each other and to be able to help each other in the life of holiness and righteousness and to see each other's lives. I've been so blessed. I've been reflecting on one of the things that has blessed me so much at St. Nick's is being able to watch other people live the Christian life and see it modeled, to see holiness and righteousness and blamelessness worked out in everyday life in people's homes. The final thing, you're all doing very well with the hot weather, is fatherliness. So there's my encouragement. Look at verse 11 and 12. So Paul says, we weren't just like nursing mothers, we're also like dads. You know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So here's dad's role, to bring this lovely balance of exhortation and encouragement. So exhorting has this sense of urging, charging. So no sort of, gentle parenting here. No kind of, okay, little Marmaduke, would you like to stop hitting Alfie with the Brio train now? No, you wouldn't like to. Okay, darling, well, you keep doing that then, darling. No, exhortation, stop hitting Alfie with the Brio train. That's not what Brio was made for, and Alfie's crying. No gentle parenting. Exhortation, get away from the road! As the child comes close to a car driving too fast. He exhorted. Run away from sin. God's called you into his kingdom. Kill sin, said Paul to the Thessalonians. God has called you into his kingdom. Live the new life. But it's wonderfully balanced. The exhortation comes also with encouragement. So Paul was never so blunt and direct to be without encouragement. And the letter is a model of that. Paul is going to correct a few things, but chapter one was just sheer encouragement, a sheer sort of dollop of affirmation. And then, you know, on to modeling ministry and tweaking a few things as he goes. And the balance needs to be there. We were chatting upstairs, and I think one of the challenges of sitting down with someone and maybe just calling something out in someone's life is it's emotionally exhausting to think that through, because actually you're going to want to sort of bring a balance of not just delivering the bad news, I think this is wrong, you need to think about it, but bringing the encouragement too. And then thinking through the chat and delivering it in a way like a father who both exhorts and encourages, dealing with life and growing as a Christian. I'm sure I've got that wrong. But this was Paul, and we're to do it. That's authentic ministry, the balance of two. Lizzie Price, I am closing in just a moment, is on the team here. She works at the London Bridge Talks, the lunchtime talks and London Bridge that we helped to run, working with some of the women. And she was telling the story of a friend of hers, quite a well-known preacher had come, and he was speaking, and he was saying to mums, look, mums, I know how hard it is as mums, and you can't possibly be expected to have a quiet time. You mustn't worry too much about that. Something to that effect. He's sort of letting them off a little bit. One of the mums came up to him afterwards and said, please don't tell me not to do the thing I most need to do. Please tell me. to do the things I know I need to do. And she slightly exhorted him. But you know, it's so easy to shy away from exhorting. We're so sensitive, but ministry, authentic ministry, will exhort and encourage and charge to walk in a manner worthy of God's call into his kingdom. Fatherliness, that is the last mark of authentic ministry. So there are the hallmarks of authentic ministry. If you're a Christian, you've received the word, then you will be someone who's inevitably going to begin being involved in ministry. And this is to define it for you. But it's also to shape the culture here at St. Nick's. It's something to talk about, to watch, to tweak, and to pray for. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you care for your church and love it. Thank you that we've been given to us from you these precious oracles of God, these living words, which are a blueprint of your design for ministry. Please help us to hear and to heed them, we pray. And just be at work in our lives, we pray, digesting these things and working them out. Amen.